The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when Jesus heard about the death of John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. On the flip side of the Psalm, it is the sermon outline, and I would invite you to take that and have that at the ready. As we were singing the entrance hymn this morning, almost felt a shiver and wanted to look out and see if there was snow, because that green sleeves is, I think, a little more familiar tune with the Christmas carol. Anybody else have that reaction? All right. Well, what the heck before? You've heard this some, but maybe you not all have. I've got to start with this because I still get nervous. Young preacher just out of the seminary was preaching his first sermon, and he's before the congregation, and he was so scared he could hardly think. He was excited but scared. And the gospel text that we have before us was the text, and he says, "I announced this morning for my text the words that Jesus took 5,000 loaves and 2,000 fish and fed the 5. And everybody laughed. And Mr. Jones shouted out, "What's the big deal with that, Pastor? I could have done that myself." It was just awful the rest of the service. But the young candidate steeled his nerves and got ready and rehearsed all week long. And I thought you couldn't fall any flatter on your face than I did last Sunday. And he mounted the pulpit the following Sunday. And he was determined. And he said, "I'm taking for my text this morning the same text as last Sunday. And Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed the 5,000. And he paused for effect as he leaned forward on the pulpit, satisfied that he knew this time he got it right. And it was quiet and people were respectful, but just to punctuate the point of the flack that he'd gotten the week before, and he said, "And I suppose, Mr. Jones, that you could have done that yourself." To which he responded, "You bet I could, Pastor. And how would you propose to go about that?" The pastor said, "Mr. Jones," said, "simply, simple. I just used all the leftovers from last Sunday." You either haven't heard that or you forgot it, because I think I've used that over and over and hadn't planned on it, but one of the few jokes I remember. We heard these words in our gospel reading, "Then Jesus broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds." Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said, Certainly, Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish and fed the great multitude. And he did so because the people were hungry, and he did so because he had compassion for the people. But that isn't the only reason that he did this miracle, the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. Not the only reason. It can't be the only reason. For if it was, we would be right in asking the question, then how was it even on that day there were probably people hungry throughout the world that didn't have a multiplication of any kind of food to feed them, let alone each and every day up to the present with the hungry people? If it was primarily feeding the hungry and having compassion for people, we'd be right in understanding that there's something else also to this miracle. And I love the fact that in John's gospel, the word miracle isn't used, and that which is called a miracle in the other gospels is often called, does anybody know the word John uses? Sign. A sign. That's John's gospel, but it helps us. Miracles are signs that are pointing beyond themselves to something else. And such is the case this morning in this miraculous feeding of food. It points beyond itself. There's three things at least. I like things in three. I'm thoroughly Trinitarian, right? You ever notice once in a great while I'll have 4 points or numbers, but three just seems to work so well. Three things at least that this feeding of the 5,000, and by the way, it was more than 5,000, right? That was just the men, not counting women and children. This was one large crowd of people gathering. Three things pointing to. The first thing, it pointed to Jesus as being something very special. In fact, is someone very unique. And I want to explain how. When Jesus had been addressing this crowd, they were thoroughly familiar with the scriptures. And of course, the scriptures in this day would have been the Hebrew scriptures, that which we know as our Old Testament. And they were familiar with that. So as this miraculous event took place as they were being fed, undoubtedly they thought of Moses. And why would they have thought about Moses? Because under the deliverer of Israel, in the wilderness wandering, there was miraculous feeding for the people of Israel, right? And do you remember the occasion where they're hungry and they cry out, and God hears the prayers of the people, and he rains down from heaven manna. From heaven. A frosted like flake like substance. I just say, look at frosted flakes, cereal, and that's how I imagine manna. I have no idea, but at home, sprinkle frosted flakes on the floor and say something like that happened. They would have thought of Moses because that was really something. Of course, there were other miraculous things too. There were the quail that all came in and gave them meat to eat. There was water that came from the rock when Moses struck the rock with his rod. So they would have thought of Moses. And here's one that is like Moses, but even greater. There's a psalm, by the way, if you look in the left-hand column toward the bottom. Why don't you read Psalm 78 passage here with me? Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. Very likely they also thought of Elijah. Because in 1 Kings, around the 17th chapter, there was miraculous feeding of people connected with the prophet Elijah. Do you remember there was a famine on the face of the earth, and I believe it was 3 years, and Elijah himself was by a brook, and birds brought him food, and then there came the point where he came into Zarephath, and there was a widow there with her only son, and she was preparing what Elijah discovered was what she thought was the last meal, with just a little flour left in the jar and just a little oil left. And Elijah asked for the hospitality and the food, and she's willing to share, but says this is the last meal. And then we read in 1 Kings 17, and I'll read this to you. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This miracle is pointing to something. Jesus is also like Elijah, only greater. Like Moses and like Elijah. Both Moses and Elijah pointed to him as a very unique person. And they represent all of Scripture in the day. For Moses, the writer of the first five books, the Torah, the law, is what we translate Torah as. It could be instruction as well. And Elijah, that represents all the prophets. And when you talk about the law and the prophets, it's a way of speaking about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. All of Scripture points to whom? To who? Jesus. And so this miracle is pointing to the one that Moses and Elijah pointed to. There's a second thing that this miracle points to as a sign, and that is to the meal of our salvation that offers supernatural food. So where am I getting that? One of the beautiful things of having three lessons is, in this season, the first lesson and the gospel lesson are coordinated. And in Isaiah 55, it'd be fun to preach on it, but you have this image that is common through the Old Testament and carried right into the New Testament, that salvation, the eventual kingdom of God, would be like a great banquet and there would be supernatural food. And we read this, and let's read it together in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Our salvation and the reward of God's kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, is described as a banquet where we're fed supernatural food. It was Moses that said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus quoted that scripture when he was tempted to turn stone into bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a whole understanding of God's word being something that nourishes us, so that Jeremiah could say in Jeremiah 15, thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. Feasting on God's word. We don't live by bread alone. We do need bread physically. We do need natural food, but there's such a thing as supernatural food. And as we will discover, supernatural food can be something we actually eat. Well, I'll get to that in just a minute. Feasting on God's word. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, all share this miracle, the 5,000. I want to give Matthew his due, but I do want to jump to John just long enough in the sixth chapter where we have this account. The day after, people followed Jesus, and he realized they're just latched on and they want to eat some more food, natural food. And you got to have natural food for life in this temporal age, right? And Jesus says as much. You've just come because of the miracle. You want to get your fill of the food, but that miracle pointed to me. And John says, for the bread that he is the bread of life that comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world. And he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he'll go on to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. How in the world can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? John 6 doesn't solve it, but Jesus lets it be known that this miraculous feeding of the 5,000 was pointing to a supernatural food that belongs to the kingdom and is a way of describing our salvation. And Jesus is inviting a kind of eating and drinking of supernatural food. And of course, I'm not going to do all the work at this point, but we understand in our tradition and with in historical roots with some other traditions on this that Jesus, in fact, instituted a meal that would be bread and wine, but it would be more than natural food. It would become supernatural food, where Jesus would give his mystical and sacramental body and blood. Do I know what the sacramental body and blood is? We're not cannibals, but Jesus said it would be the way that we eat his flesh and drink his blood, and we don't solve the mystery how that is. We just accept it, that it's supernatural food. When Luther is accused, how can eating and drinking do everything that you claim in Holy Communion? Luther says it's not eating and drinking that does this, but the words given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Then he says these words, along with the eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacrament, and everyone who believes these words has exactly what they say, the forgiveness of sins. It becomes supernatural food. And this miracle points to it. There's a third thing this miracle points to. And I'm excited about this one, because if I've seen it before, I've forgot that I've seen it before. But there's something that's very interesting here about how Jesus feeds the people. He doesn't feed them directly. He breaks the loaves and hands them to the disciples to distribute. And there's something really unique here about this. He could have just divided and probably, with as many people, gotten a whole lot more people than the disciples to distribute it. And he could have been distributing himself. But he breaks the loaves, he provides the miracle, but he decides that his disciples, and they're going to be 12 in number, he had more disciples than that, but the ones that had the title apostle were 12 in number, and they distribute this bread, this miraculous bread, to all the people. I think that's highly significant, and so is the number of 12. Why out of, there may have been 120 disciples during Jesus' earthly itinerary before he ascends to heaven. Why 12? And why afterwards they took up how many baskets of the leftovers? 12. More than they started out with. This is a true miracle. Don't, you know, some liberals, you know, have to claim. I don't know where faith is if we believe Jesus died and rose again, but have trouble with the miracles and have to find another explanation. He just set this wonderful example, and people started to say, well, I got a little something I can share. And before you know, everybody was sharing things together, and they had more leftovers at the end. Nonsense. Fooey to that. Well, that age, they accepted these things more easily. They did. If miracles aren't rare and astonishing, what effect would they have? This was a miracle. You with me on that? We can dare to believe it. More at the end, but 12, and that's significant. How many tribes were there of Israel? There were 12. And so 12 represents the people of God, which in the Old Testament is especially the nation of Israel and the physical blood descendants of Abraham. But Jesus is doing a new thing, and the new isn't unlike the old, and it's not disconnected, but it fulfills the old. In picking 12 apostles, he's saying the community of faith is going to go beyond mere lineage according to the race and the descendants of Abraham. It's going to be by faith, which was intended to all the time, and there's all kinds of hints at that, including Abraham, who believed in God, and God counted that to Abraham as righteousness. Here's what's astounding to me when you think about it. In providing for us supernatural food, we have it extended by the servants of God among the people of God. So it is important that we gather, and it is important that we, by discernment, pick leaders to stand in the train of the apostles, not apostles themselves. There's only 12 apostles. Paul gets added to the number. Matthias had been picked. So it's kind of interesting, but 12 still stands out as extremely important. But the way God works to provide supernatural food is in the gathering of the faithful, with his servants taking his miraculous bread and extending it to the people. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that something to see? There's probably other things, but those three things are pointed to. That means, friends in Christ, this morning, this miracle where Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish has everything to do with the invitation before you this morning to receive living bread from heaven, to receive not just bread and wine, but Christ's body and blood, supernatural food, actually participating in the salvation banquet. And what do we say in the liturgy about this food? A foretaste of the feast to come. A foretaste that's able to provide us, as I've heard the word said before, bread for the journey, supernatural. And I love Isaiah's word, come without money. Well, we'll take your offering if you leave it, but whether you make an offering or not, come without money and receive this supernatural food unto life eternal. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We continue with the hymn in the green hymn book, 210. And when you have that, I would invite you to stand.